Last week we introduced the letter to Philemon, a short study that we're going to be doing through the month of November through a short letter, Paul's letter to Philemon. And last week we kind of dealt with introductory matters, walked through kind of the entire letter of Philemon, talking about the highlights, the main points, most of which we're going to have to pick up through these next few weeks. And today we'll be part of that. Last week we talked about introductory matters. Today we talk about the introduction, Paul's introduction to this letter. Important for us to remember, friends, that this is a real letter written in real time and space to a real person from a real person. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, to a man by the name of Philemon that we know very little about. We'll talk about that today. Living in and or around the city of Colossae, which was a Roman colony that became a big city, Colossae. We get our term colossal from it. It's a big city at that time. It's not a big city anymore. Now it's just a big, what we call a tell. It's just a big mound of earth with a big city buried underneath it that they really haven't done a whole lot of archaeological work on yet. Some of the cities around Colossae have been excavated. Colossae, not so much. Some work being done there. But it was once a big city. Paul's writing to them. So this is a real guy writing to a real guy about some really important matters that has been maintained for us by the work of the Holy Spirit for almost 2,000 years. Paul's writing as a man of the first century, and he's writing a Greek letter. He's probably dictating this letter. He's not probably handwriting it. He does take up the pen at some point and write something, so it's emphasized. But he's probably dictating this letter. This letter's going to go to Philemon. It's going to go a long distance, probably from the city of Rome, all the way to what we would call Western Turkey today. In fact, here's a map of what we're looking at. City of Colossae there. You'll see the region of Galatia. That's the northern region. Sometimes this entire region of what is now West Turkey, Western Turkey, is called Galatia. More often than not, the northern part of Galatia is up there. The southern part is called Asia and Asia Minor. So Colossae, more often than not, is considered to be part of the Roman province of Asia Minor. Nevertheless, that's where it's located today. Ephesus is a city there that most of you will know because we have a letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament. As I said last week, I think it's likely that Tychicus, who's carrying this letter to Colossae from Paul from Rome, is carrying with him this letter to the Colossian church, this letter to Philemon, probably the letter to Laodicea as well, a city that's not there on the map but is close to Colossae. And I think possibly the letter to the Ephesians as well. So he's probably carrying a big bundle with him of letters, of parchments, and it's going to this city of Colossae. This is where Philemon has his home. And so Paul's writing to this brother in Christ, and God has deemed it profitable for us to retain this letter for the last 2,000 years so that we can talk about it, and you can hear me say a lot of times, we really are not sure about this or that as it comes to Philemon and this letter. But Paul has much to say concerning Philemon, has much to say to Philemon, and I think it makes us wonder as we read this letter, how do they know each other? What's their interaction? Do they even know each other personally? Or is this I've heard about you and you've heard about me. I've been benefiting from your ministry and you've been benefiting from my ministry. Quite frankly, we don't know. We don't know if they ever met or not. We don't know if Paul ever made it to Colossae or not. We don't know if he's ever even been to the city. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But he does have much to say to Philemon, and he has a major request that we're going to hit not this week, but next week. So it appears that the city of Colossae, possibly the cities called Hierapolis and Laodicea, were evangelized not by Paul, but by a guy by the name of Epaphras. Acts chapter 19 tells us that Paul would spend over 2 years in the city of Ephesus. If you remember the map, Ephesus is there on the coast of what is now Western Turkey, part of Asia Minor Asia at that time. And Ephesus is a large city as well. About 100 miles inland is the city of Colossae. It appears that Epaphras, who was a disciple of Paul, while Paul was spending time in Ephesus, went out on a missionary journey of his own and went to Colossae, shared the gospel in Colossae, possibly in Hierapolis and Laodicea as well. And the gospel spreads from Colossae, not directly by the ministry of Paul, but indirectly by the ministry of Paul. That's the best guess that we have of how this interaction takes place. Acts 19, Paul goes to the city of Ephesus in a second missionary journey. There he goes to the synagogue and he preaches for 3 months. This is typical for Paul as you read the book of Acts. This is what Paul does in almost every city. He goes into these Greek or Roman cities and he finds a Jewish synagogue. So the city of Ephesus has a large enough Jewish population that they have a synagogue. Now, Paul's a Jew. He's also a Roman citizen, but he's a Jew and he's a Pharisee. He's going to go where the people know the culture, where he knows them, they know him, at least indirectly, and he's going to go and he's going to share as a traveling teacher in these Jewish synagogues. That's what he does in Ephesus. Acts 19 tells us it lasts about 3 months. There are some converts to Christianity, but it stirs up a lot of tension in the city, and so Paul is expelled from the synagogue. He takes with him some believers, and he goes. This is unusual for Paul. He's normally more of an itinerant type of guy, but Acts 19 tells us he goes and he rents a lecture hall called the Lecture Hall of Tyrannus, and there for 2 years, almost every afternoon, he lectures on Christianity. He shares the gospel. He teaches. He equips almost every single afternoon for 2 years, renting this hall. So while he's in the midst of that ministry, 2 years and 3 months, we know specifically from the text, he could have been there longer. Some texts tell us he was in Ephesus 3 years. That's because under Jewish reckoning, any part of a year can be included as a whole year, just like any part of a day can include the entire day. So 3 years he spends in Ephesus, give or take a few months there. And as part of his ministry there, apparently other missionaries, other ministers are going out to the surrounding communities and sharing the gospel there, so that Acts 19 can say, this would continue now for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, using hyperbole there, not meaning every single individual in all of Asia Minor and all of Asia heard the gospel, but that it permeated that region, not just Paul, but others going out into that region as what we would call today missionaries and taking the gospel there. So this is where we get some of that information. Again, the letter to the Colossians tied very closely to Philemon. And so this is what it says in Colossians 1. Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. We would say known world here. Throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Paul's saying to the church of Colossae, you heard the gospel message. That gospel message is being permeated throughout the whole world. The residents of Asia and Asia Minor are hearing the gospel. You're hearing it. It's taking root in your life. It's bearing fruit in your life. Now the church of Colossae is being strengthened, as is the whole region. And then here's what he says in verse 7 of chapter 1. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras is the go-between. Epaphras has gone to Colossae. He shared the gospel. People have come to know Christ. Now he's apparently come back and shared with Paul at some point. This is what's going on in Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea. God is working in unique ways, and neat things are happening in the city of Colossae. So Paul, it seems to me, and to most people, scholars of the scriptures, and when I say that, I hope you're not hearing me say, I'm a scholar, just like all other scholars who are doing this. I'm simply saying those who study the scriptures would say it's most likely here that Paul has never met Philemon. This is this all indirect information that they have about one another. Now, we could be wrong about that. We just don't know. But there's nothing that would indicate that they have had a long and lasting relationship together. Again, not that that is impossible. Here we know for sure that the city of Colossae heard the gospel from Epaphras, that Epaphras is a servant, a traveling minister with Paul. He's going to be part of the final part of this letter. Paul's going to send Epaphras' greetings to the church of Colossae. They've heard the gospel there. Epaphras has told Paul at some point, this is what's going on in the city of Colossae. Here's what God is doing. So we're going to see, I think, from our introduction to this letter today, that Paul wants Philemon to actively engage in his faith so that Philemon's own knowledge of God might grow, and by that mutual passing on that faith and working there in the city of Colossae, in the church that's meeting in Philemon's home, that people will grow up in their faith, that they will be actively engaged in the faith. And as they're actively engaged in the faith, they will grow up in their relationship with Christ. So that will be our takeaway and our point today, as well as we take this letter and we bring it 2,000 years into the 21st century and see how it impacts us. But let's go to the text here this morning from Philemon. It's a short letter. I read it all to you last week. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read it all to you this week. And then next week, guess what? I'm going to read it all to you next week and the last week as well. And that way we'll just be sure we've at least read through this thing four times, right? We've got the general context. The text that I'm going to be looking at directly today is just verses 4 through 7, but I want to read the whole letter to you again so we get the whole feel of what Paul is doing. So let's stand together, let's honor God, and then let me read out to you Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So what I'd like to do today is talk a little bit about Paul, then talk a little bit about Philemon, and then talk a little bit about this introduction. And the first thing I want to mention about Paul is that Paul is an apostle of prayer. He's an apostle of prayer. We see here that Paul has this genuine affection for Philemon. And again, don't know how that affection grows. Don't know if it's a personal acquaintance or an indirect acquaintance. But he has an affection for Philemon that is genuine. This is not a letter that starts off, hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Philemon, isn't it great to know me? Aren't you glad I'm your friend? Because I don't have to be, you know. I could have a lot of friends. But you're my friend. Isn't that great for you? It's not one of those letters at all. Paul is saying, listen, this is who I am, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have these others with me as well. I'm writing to you, and I think I'm assuming here to your wife and to your son as well. Our greetings from us to you, and I am encouraged by you. I have a genuine affection for you. He has gained much from Philemon's work. It's clear in this letter. Paul, I don't think, is saying, look, you have directly impacted me. You've hung out with me. I think what he's saying is everything I hear about you and the church that meets in your home in Colossae is encouraging to me. You're engaged in ministry, and I'm engaged in ministry. Now, I'm a prisoner in Rome, and you're in Colossae, but I am absolutely encouraged by what I hear. You're lifting my spirits. We're partnering in ministry together. And as I hear about that, you're encouraging me. And I want to encourage you as well. And so Paul, in a typical fashion for letters from the first century, and it's not just in the Bible that we have examples of this. There are what we call extra-biblical examples of letters written in the language of the New Testament, Koine Greek, that are not part of the Bible, where we get a sense of how did they write letters back then? What's the purpose? And Paul is doing this, quite frankly, the right way. He knows how letters go. He's an educated man. And so he said, this is who I am. This is who I'm writing to. Now he has a brief introduction. Next week, we're going to talk about the meat of this letter, why he's writing the letter. But first, he wants to do what is necessary, and that is he wants to say, this is how we know one another. This is what I think about you. I'm encouraged by you. I'm encouraged by your ministry. He's gained much, I think, indirectly from Philemon, and he wants Philemon to know that. This isn't just going to be a letter, I'm an apostle, do what I tell you to do. Now, I think he's going to put some heavy-duty pressure on Philemon. But as he starts and introduces the letter, he says, this is what I appreciate about you and your work. Now, friends, some weeks ago, many weeks ago, we talked about how important prayer was to the Apostle Paul. And that Paul was not the least bit shy about saying, pray for me and for my ministry. Pray that I might have boldness to preach the gospel. Pray that I may endure hardship. Pray that Jesus would be a part of my ministry. And as I go and share the gospel, that people would have ears to hear and that people would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are some of the prayers that Paul says, pray for me that my work might be effective. But Paul isn't just a guy who says, hey, keep praying for me, keep the prayers coming. Paul is an apostle of prayer. It absolutely permeates his letters in the New Testament. Paul prays for people. He prays for the church. He cares about the church. He tells people how he's praying for them. And I think this is an important part that we can glean from this introduction. Paul's not just one of those guys who says, hey, I'm praying for you. And I know you, if you've been here at LifePoint before, you've heard me say this recently, at least within the last few months and within the last year as well. Because honestly, this is just one of the areas where God has convicted me in the last year, 2 years. That I don't use prayer as just a parting greeting, right? That we are so accustomed to in the church today. Hey, how you doing? Haven't seen you for a while. What's going on? Oh, that's great. Hey, I'm praying for you. Which means, see you later, right? It doesn't mean I'm really engaged in prayer with you. It just means goodbye. You're a Christian, I'm a Christian, or we assume we are. And so the way we end it is saying, hey, I'm praying for you, brother, praying for you, sister. When in fact, what we generally mean is, I don't pray for you ever. I'm just saying goodbye. But see, I think that's not the way we should use that term. I think when we say, I'm praying for you, we should mean, I'm praying for you. We should really be praying for one another. And if we're not going to pray for them, I'm not saying we should end by saying, hey, it's great seeing you. Odds are I'll never pray for you. Have a great day. But I don't think we should pretend that somehow we're struggling in prayer for somebody when the reality is we don't have any intention of doing that. Look, Paul doesn't do that. Prayer's not a sign-off for him or a sign-on for him. Paul not only says, I'm praying for you, he then says, and this is how I'm praying for you. Now look, am I saying that every time we say I'm praying for you, we have to stop and say, here's exactly how I'm praying for you. Look, we don't have the time to do that all the time. This is a letter. This is a correspondence. But I do think that when we say, I am praying for you, either in an email response or a letter's response, remember those when you used to do those on paper, letters? Or via text, or however it is, in person, when we say I'm praying for you, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't say it unless we mean it. We shouldn't say it unless we mean it. And here's how I've been convicted about this over the last couple of years of my life. If I say to somebody, I'm praying for you, I intend to pray for them. And I intend to make a mental note that this is somebody that I'm praying for. Now look, the reality is I'm 53 years old and I got a lot of stuff going through my noggin, and mental notes, they don't stick real long sometimes. So I'm not saying that everybody I've ever said I'm praying for you, I can still remember. That is not true. But one thing I try to do is if I say I'm praying for you and it's someone I know I'm not going to have normal interaction with, I pray for them right then. If I'm sending a text, I pray for them. If I'm sending an email, I pray for them. If I say I'm praying for you as I'm walking away, I am shooting a prayer in their direction and asking God to engage with them. Now again, I'm not saying, look at me, isn't that great? I'm saying, I'm like you, I forget things. I just don't think we should be a church or people who say, I'm praying for you, when quite frankly, if we don't, what we've done is we've ended the conversation or the email in a lie. Because we have no intention to actually pray. So let's either stop using it as a parting greeting or let's start engaging in prayer for one another. Paul is an apostle of prayer. He'll say, pray for me, but he'll also say, I am praying for you. He wants to pray for people. And listen, as you look at Paul's prayers, and they again permeate his letters in the New Testament, look at his prayers. What does he pray for? His prayers are rich. They are theological. They are deep. They are never, I heard you have a cold and I'm praying that you'll get over it. I heard that you're sick and I wish you weren't sick. I heard that this was happening and I wish that wasn't happening to you. I heard you're being persecuted and I'm praying that God will not allow you to be persecuted. I heard that you're actually going to go see a doctor tomorrow and I'm praying that that will go well. Now listen, does that mean our prayers like that are irreverent or irrelevant. Notice what I did with that word. It doesn't mean these things don't matter. It doesn't mean we shouldn't be praying for one another for our health. We have one example that I know of in the New Testament where they're praying for health, and that's from 3 John, a letter that doesn't get read very often. And John's writing to a guy named Gaius, and he says, hey, I'm praying that everything's good with you spiritually and with your health. Just kind of a general, I'm praying for your health. Other than that, I don't see anywhere where we're praying, God, save them from persecution. God, save them from disease. God, save them from illness. That doesn't seem to be there. I suspect it's because Paul is writing letters and he's only got so much space. So he's praying what he wants them to know about God, what he wants them to know about their faith. I'm not saying Paul never prays for anybody who's sick. I know that he signs off one of his letters by saying, hey, I left this brother sick in the city of Miletus. He's still probably sick there, just so you know. He's not with me anymore. He's sick back there. We can pray for these things. We should pray for these things. It's not like we have high prayers and low prayers. We should never pray the low prayers. We should only pray the high prayers. I'm simply saying, if you look at Paul's prayers, they are theologically rich. He's praying that people will know Christ. He's praying that people will grow in their relationship with Christ. One of the books I recommend on the back of your notes is a book by D.A. Carson. I highly recommend it, where he just goes through the prayers of Paul in the New Testament, breaks them down, and helps us to see what it is that Paul is praying, how Paul is praying for the church and for individuals as well. Look, he starts off this letter to Philemon in the introduction saying, look, I'm praying for you. I'm praying, and this is what I'm praying for you. Again, very, very typical for Paul. In his letter to the Ephesians, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped praying for you, giving thanks to you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And that the eyes of your heart may be open so that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious riches of your inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable power for those of us who believe. That power, Paul says, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. Paul will then go on as a part of the prayer to say, this is who Jesus is. He's the head of the church, and that's who I'm praying to. And I'm praying he'll fill you because Jesus fills everything in every way. It's an incredibly rich and long and protracted prayer where he says, I'm praying for you, and this is what I'm praying. And so as I've taken some of Paul's prayers and tried to memorize them and to incorporate them in my own prayer life, praying for you as a congregation, praying that I will have or seeking more of a rich engagement with you, even some of you I don't know, but praying for you and praying some of these same prayers that Paul prays, as I have begun to see these, I've begun to pray some of the same things back for myself as well. Start most of my days saying, God, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I can know you better today. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to know you better today. See, Paul, when he prays, he prays. When he says, I'm praying, he doesn't just stop there. He prays and he says, this is how I'm praying for you. Philippians chapter 1, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's his prayer for the Philippian church. His prayer is that they will go deep, that they will have the fruit of righteousness in their lives, that they'll anticipate the return of Jesus Christ, that the wisdom that God gives them will help them to discern what is good and what is not good. See, this is what Paul wants for Philippi. This is what Paul wants for Ephesus. This is what Paul wants for the church of Colossae. This is what Paul wants for Philemon. He's not just saying, hey, Philemon, great to make your acquaintance. I'm praying for you, brother. Now let me just ask you what it is I really want. Let's just get to the short skinny here, and we'll avoid all the deep theological nonsense. That's not Paul at all. Remember, this letter to Philemon is going along with the letter to the church that meets in Philemon's home. And here's Paul's prayer for the church of Colossae. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a theologically rich prayer. That's a theologically rich prayer. So again, let me just say this as I now move away from this point. I do not believe the New Testament says we can't pray for one another's health, for one another's recovery from surgery. I do that all the time for people, and I am glad to do it. I am happy to do it. Because we face all kinds of different circumstances in life. But let's not forget, brothers and sisters, that as we pray for one another and as we pray for this church, that it's not just, God, make sure that we have everything we want. Make sure that we're financially solvent. Make sure that we get this and we get that. Let's remember to pray for one another that we will grow some really deep roots and abiding roots into Christ. That this church would be a solid church, like the church of Colossae was at one time. That this church would be a solid, Christ-honoring, God-fearing church, like the church of Ephesus was at one time. That the church of Laodicea was at one time. That the church in Hierapolis was at one time. Incidentally, none of those cities today have an active and vibrant church. There are believers there, we know, we suspect. None of them have vibrant churches anymore. And you say, well, it's been 2,000 years. It has. It's been 2,000 years. Most of the churches that you read about in the New Testament, they're not churches anymore. Something's happened in the last 2,000 years in these churches. Paul prayed that it wouldn't happen. Paul was praying that these churches would be prepared for all things. Look, Paul loves to hear that those that he has led to Christ, either directly or indirectly, they're bearing fruit. They're going deep in their faith. This isn't just a one and done for Paul. It's not, hey, I shared the gospel there. There's some Christians there. That's great. I got other things to do. I got more notches in my belt. I got other cities to go to. Paul's writing back to these places and saying, I think about you. I pray for you. I want what's best for you. And this is what he wants for Philemon as well. Now the question is who's Philemon? Who is this guy? And the answer is, well, he's a guy that lives in Colossae. And he owns a slave, at least one. He's probably wealthy, and he has a church meeting in his home. Beyond that, we don't know a whole lot about Philemon. We know from what Paul says here that Philemon has a great love and faith in Christ. Paul appreciates that, and he tells him, I've heard about this love that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, he says there in verse 5. Philemon also has a great love, and if we translate this literally, a great faith for the church in Colossae too. Now, that's an unusual pattern of speech for Paul. That's, he doesn't write that way in any of his other letters. So probably the better translation here is that he appreciates Philemon's faith in Christ and his love for the church. Because it doesn't make a lot of sense to say your faith in the church. But he could mean that. There may be something here that's happening that just culturally we don't understand. Again, remember, the best translators can get the Koine Greek down, but this has been a dead language for centuries and centuries and centuries. What they can't do is plant themselves in Colossae and know the culture. This is just the hard work of biblical scholarship to try to glean this from history and other things, what's going on in a city like Colossae in the first century AD under Roman occupation. Wouldn't be occupation for the Romans. Rome would say, it's our place. This is Roman territory. What's happening in a city like that in the first century? How are people communicating? How are people interacting with one another? Listen, if you get someone from another country who speaks English fluently, but has never been here and is trying to write about the United States, I can just about guarantee you any uneducated American who can speak English and has lived here knows more about our culture than that person will ever know. They know the language, but they don't know the culture. You got to get into the culture, and we can't get into Colossae. So we're just doing our best, trying to figure out what's happening here. And at times we have to say, we just don't know. We don't know for sure. We can speculate on a few things. And the speculation here is that Paul is saying, I'm really thankful for your faith in Christ, and I'm really thankful for your love for the church. We're going to translate it literally. He's saying, I'm thankful for your faith and love in Christ and your faith and love for the church. Might be that. More likely that he's simply saying, I'm really glad that you know Christ. And I'm really glad that you love the church of Jesus Christ. Philemon has turned his love for Christ and his love for the church and his faith in Christ into work on behalf of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked about this last week. He's opening his home. That's one thing at least that Philemon can do. He can open his home for gospel ministry. And Paul says, I've heard of it, and I appreciate it, and I'm encouraged by it. Your love for Jesus Christ and the church and your faith has resulted in gospel ministry. You're engaged, and I'm thankful for that. You're engaged in the ministry. So this love that Philemon has, this faith that Philemon has, this work for the gospel that Philemon is doing, Paul says in this introduction, you are encouraging me. I'm refreshed by it. And I think Paul's saying, I haven't even been there, and I'm refreshed by it. So what is that one thing it can teach us as we take this now into the 21st century? It can tell us, friends, that in a church this size, we got people doing all kinds of different ministries, and we can't all be engaged in every one of them. And some of us don't have the gifts to do some of them. Some are doing one thing, some are doing another. Some of us are engaged in multiple ministries, but we can't do them all. But what can we do in the local body of Christ? We can say, I am praying for you. I'm encouraged by what you're doing. How can I pray for you? How can I engage with you in prayer? Because I can't go do what you're doing, but I'm encouraged by what I'm hearing that you're doing. You know, you don't have to be involved in every ministry to be encouraged and refreshed by what's going on in local ministry, in international ministry. I can't be everywhere. You can't be everywhere. I can't engage in everything. But as God brings people across my path, I can pray for them, and I can engage with them, and I can tell them, listen, I may not know exactly what's going on in your life and in your ministry, but I can tell you what I've heard, and I am refreshed by it. I am encouraged by it. I just got an email from Justin Williams. He and his wife Debbie and their children, they serve in Uganda. Listen, I pull them out only because I've just gotten a recent email from them. Multiple missionaries at LifePoint doing multiple great things. But as he writes to me and says, this is what's going on in Uganda, this is how God is using us in ministry, I got to tell you, I am encouraged. I am refreshed. And I am not engaged in Uganda other than praying for him and for his ministry. That's how I'm engaged there, but I'm encouraged by it. I'm refreshed by it. I think that's what Paul's saying here to Philemon. I'm not there, But man, I'm encouraged by what I hear about you. I am encouraged and I am praying for you. And this is what I'm praying for you. I want you to keep doing what you're doing. Engage, 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 Philemon. Get engaged in ministry. Keep doing it. You're going to grow in your knowledge. And that leads us to this final point. An active faith, friends, equals a strong faith. An active faith equals a strong faith. Two really important words here in this section of the introduction, primarily in verse 6, and that is the word faith and the word fellowship. Faith and fellowship. Paul likes these two words and he uses them in a lot of his letters. Here he uses it in kind of a unique way. And in verse 6, we have what is universally understood to be the most difficult verse in all of Philemon to translate. It's just hard in Koine Greek to figure out exactly what Paul is saying. We know the words, we just don't know the context of what he's trying to say. And he could be saying one of four different things. So I'm going to give you the four things really quickly. And we'll take just a short test when you're done to see what you remember. Four things really quickly. And just so you know, I'm gleaning this from multiple sources, primarily from a gentleman by the name of Douglas Moo, as he's done a lot of research into Philemon. Paul could be saying in verse, let me just read you verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. What does Paul mean there? What does he mean? Paul could be praying that Philemon's participation with Paul and other believers in the faith might become effective. That his participation, either directly or indirectly, this sharing of their ministry together, Paul's and Philemon's, it might become effective as it continues to move on. He could be saying that. Paul could be saying that he's praying that Philemon's sharing of his own faith and beliefs might be effective. That Philemon sharing his faith, what we would call personal evangelism, would be effective, and that by sharing his faith, Philemon himself might grow in the knowledge of his own relationship with Christ. And we know this to be true, right? As we share the gospel, we grow as well. We have interactions with people. They challenge us. They're skeptics. Or they may say, hey, this is what's going on in my life. What do I deal with this? And we don't know. And so we go check these things out. And before long, we are growing in our faith because we're evangelizing, because we're sharing the gospel with people. Paul could be saying that to Philemon. You keep sharing your faith. And as you keep sharing your faith, my prayer is that you will grow in knowledge of your own relationship with Jesus Christ. He could be saying that to him. Paul could be praying that Philemon's fellowship with other believers based on a mutual faith might be effective. Or in other words, Paul's taking himself out of the equation and saying, the faith you share with everybody in Colossae, I'm praying that that will grow in mutual affection for one another, and that faith will become effective. And finally, he could be saying and praying that Philemon's act of fellowship or his own generosity, which stems from his believing in Christ, might be effective. Or in other words, Philemon, you're a man of means. And you've been generous with your means, and I'm praying that the sharing of your good gifts that God has given you, probably financially, will prove effective in Colossae, that you will continue to impact the gospel ministry by your sharing of what God has given you in ministry. Now, which one of those is right? Well, nobody knows for sure. Most scholars would say that number three is probably the closest. Paul praying that Philemon's fellowship with other believers based on their mutual faith in Colossae might be effective. Does it mean the other three are completely out of they couldn't be true? No, I think there's truth in all of these. Paul may mean something similar to all of these things. At the very least, I think Paul and Onesimus and Philemon are bound together in a faith that has forced them under unusual circumstances to think about what the radical transformation in Christ means for their relationship. Philemon, you're a slave owner. I'm an apostle. I'm in prison. You're in Colossae. I'm sending back to you a guy by the name of Onesimus whom I love. In fact, he's got my heart. Now, what does this mean for us? You see, we've been thrown together in unusual circumstances. And we'll talk more about this next week. I'm sending Onesimus back to you. What does that mean for you as a follower of Jesus Christ? I'm a prisoner in Rome. What does that mean as a follower of Jesus Christ? You're a homeowner in Colossae who's opened your home to a church. What does that mean for you as a follower of Jesus Christ? You see, all of this is for the sake of Christ, Paul says. It's all for the glory of God. Paul isn't saying, listen, man, if you will do better, more people will come to know Jesus. And you know, indirectly, that's me. I did that because I was in Ephesus and, you know, Epaphras came to you. And so these are my converts. There is not a hint of that in Paul's letter here. Not at all. This is all for the sake of Christ, he says. It's all for the glory of God. Friends, the more active we are in our faith, the more knowledge we have, the wiser we are, the more humble we are, the more compassionate we are, the more we understand that everything we have is a gift from God. Amen? The more you grow in Christ, the humbler you will become, the more you will recognize, I give glory to God for you, and I hope you give glory to God for me. And we give glory to God for the church of Jesus Christ. And we recognize that we're all saved by grace, not by anything that we have done. It makes us grow in our knowledge of God. We are mutually accountable to one another. We grow in love for one another. It makes us better Christians. Why? We are engaged in our faith. We're active. There's just way too many Christians, friends, who they come to know Jesus and then they say, yeah, came to know Jesus. And not a thing that's changed in my life, but I came to know Jesus. I had a person just after the first service come up and say, I think that's me. I think that's me. I think I talk about Jesus, but I've never actually come to know Jesus. Paul says, Philemon, engage in your faith, brother. You'll grow in your knowledge, and so will the church of Colossae. You'll have a mutual encouragement there. I'm encouraged from a distance. I'm praying that there will be encouragement right there in the city of Colossae because you are engaged, brother, in gospel ministry, and I'm praying that God will make it effective, and all of it will be for the glory of God. We got to use what God has given us, friends. Any weight trainer knows you got to have resistance to build muscle mass. You got to have it. You don't get in shape eating Doritos on the couch. We all know that. We'd love for it to be different, but it isn't. Resistance builds mass. And there's a correlation to our faith. Resistance builds strong spiritual muscles. Engage in ministry. Engage in the Word of God. Build spiritual muscles. I think that's what Paul is saying to Philemon in this introduction. I got something to say to you, and we're going to talk about it next week. Not in the letter, obviously. We're going to talk about it next week. But in this introduction, I want you to know I'm encouraged by you, and I want you to stay engaged in the faith. You're going to grow in your faith if you do. You're going to grow in your knowledge. Two real quick texts, and then we're done here. 1 Timothy, Paul says this to Timothy. If you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Timothy, you want to work out? Work out, man. The Greeks love that. There's all kinds of gymnasiums you can work out there in Ephesus. Go for it. That's not the most important thing. Build spiritual muscles. Engage in your faith. And then James says this, count on all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We need to be engaged. We need to be engaged. We need to let these things, even the struggles of life, build perseverance, build strength, build spiritual muscles. We need to engage in gospel ministry. Friends, our active participation in the faith grows deep roots that abide. They remain. Active participation builds deep, deep roots in the faith. The more we engage, the stronger we become. So put your faith into practice and lay deep and abiding roots in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So, Father, as we move away from this introduction now, and as we prepare even next week to talk about some other matters that Paul would share with Philemon, I pray, God, that you would teach us, even from an introduction to a letter. God, help us to be men, women, young people of prayer. Help us to not be flippant about that. God, help us to engage in our faith. Help us to engage in the word. Help us to engage in ministry. Help us to engage with other people. Help us to pray for people. God, build spiritual muscles in us here at LifePoint, individually, collectively, as a church body. Lord, would you do these good things on our behalf? I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.